He lost his job because the business he worked for failed. He lost the young woman that he was in love with, who tragically died and left him deeply depressed. He started a new business, and it failed as well, this time leaving him in significant debt. He ran for the state legislature, but was defeated. Later, he tried to become Speaker of the State House of Representatives, but was also defeated. He sought his party's nomination for Congress, but failed. He lost his renomination effort for Congress after serving just one term. He tried to gain a government position as the Commissioner of Land, but was rejected. He ran for U.S. Senate, but lost. He tried again to become a U.S. Senator, but lost again. He sought the vice presidency, but failed. It was failure after failure after failure for him. But eventually, he became the president of the United States. Do you know his name? Abraham Lincoln. Where would our nation be without Abraham Lincoln? Have you ever felt like you failed? When you think of failure, perhaps much worse failures come to your mind than failures in your career like Lincoln experienced. Because there's all kinds of failures, right? And some of them are more painful than others. There are failures to follow through with what you intend to do. There are failures to love, to serve, to forgive. There are relational failures, spiritual failures, moral and ethical failures, even legal failures. Many of these kinds of failures can have serious consequences. But did you know that failure isn't final? We come to a passage in our series in the Gospel according to Luke where we see one of the worst types of failures possible. In fact, it's a failure that occurs not once, not twice, but three times. And despite these failures, the failures were not final. If you have ever felt down, discouraged, disappointed by your failures, this morning's message is especially for you. And the good news is, failure isn't final. How so? Let's look here at Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? God, we ask you to teach us. We ask you to encourage us, maybe challenge us, maybe convict us. Speak to our hearts in whatever way you see fit from your word today. And use it, Lord, not just to be information, but use what we study this morning to be something that you use for our transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 22, 54 through 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Scholar Dr. David Powell writes, and I quote, "The story of Peter's denial could not be invented." And I started thinking about that quote from Dr. Powell. I mean, just think about it with me for a moment. If you are fabricating a story, a worldview, or an entire religious belief, such as Christianity, why would you depict the movement's most prominent disciple, the most prominent disciple of the Lord, failing three times in such severe ways that he denies even knowing and associating with the founder of it all, the author of it all, Peter is not portrayed as a hero. You know, when people make up stories, like when they're fairy tales, there's a hero. And people that write the stories sometimes make themselves be the hero. Peter doesn't look like the hero here, does he? Looks like a complete failure. The story of Peter's denial could not be invented. The depiction of failures actually supports the authenticity and the reality of everything that takes place. To best understand the passage we just read, it's necessary to review what happened a few hours earlier this evening, the evening that this passage occurs, a passage that we saw actually about a month ago at the end of November. You might recall Jesus had a Passover meal with his disciples, and it's often referred to as the Last Supper. And during that meal, Jesus said these words to his disciples back in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Jesus said these words to his disciples, particularly pointing some things out to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold. Mason, could you go ahead and switch to the next? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's Peter speaking there. I'm ready to go with you, Lord, to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So that passage is important for what happens today. It's the same evening then, but what happens in the passage we're looking at this morning here. And as we discuss when we're in this section, though Peter will fail in one of the worst ways possible by denying Jesus these three times, this does not mean that he loses his relationship with the Lord. Jesus reassures Peter here in verse 32 that I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, which means that his faith will not ultimately fail. Peter does not lose his relationship with the Lord. He doesn't fail to believe or trust Jesus. He has a moment he does, but he doesn't ultimately lose it. He still has his security in Christ. Now, later that evening, here in our passage that we're looking at this morning in Luke 22, 54 through 62, what Jesus said would happen earlier that evening is again happening, just as Jesus said it would. And haven't we seen that time and time again in Luke? Luke again shows us how everything God says will happen will eventually be fulfilled. Peter fails. In fact, he fails three times. But despite these failures, what Jesus said earlier at the meal and what Jesus does here in this passage show us that failure is not final. So let's look at the details. In this passage this morning, we're going to see three of Peter's failures and then one corrective but comforting look of love from Jesus that shows us that failure isn't final. Let's look at the first failure, Peter's first denial. You recall, Jesus has been praying on the Mount of Olives. They've had the Passover meal, and then they go to the Mount of Olives. He's been praying there. And as he went to the disciples and told them, pray that you may not enter into temptation, here comes Judas with a crowd. It's a fairly large crowd. Judas is betraying Jesus. He's come to have Jesus arrested. It's the religious leaders and the temple guard of soldiers coming at night under cover of darkness to arrest Jesus. For Peter knew the place where Jesus would often go, where he lodged and where he would pray, there in the garden. So he leads this crowd right to them. And verse 54 tells us that they seize Jesus and Jesus is led away to the high priest's house. Luke mentions that Peter is following, but notice he is following at a distance. No mention is made of the other disciples. Only Peter. So on the one hand, we would say, okay, well, at least he's not like hiding. He's following along, but he's keeping a safe distance, what he perceives to be a safe distance. Peter likely does not want to be arrested himself or be identified. Scholar Nicholas Perrin writes, to his credit, Peter is following, but ominously, he follows at a distance. In the light of verse 61, it appears that Peter can watch the proceedings with a comfortable space between himself and those now interrogating Jesus. So Peter is nearby, within the confines of the residency, likely where he can be close enough to see and or hear what takes place. Peter stays put in the courtyard area, even taking a seat with others there near a fire that was kindled in the courtyard. It was spring and in the evening, and it's dark, so it's a cooler night. Now remember that a crowd had come out to arrest Jesus. So that same crowd is likely gathered now at the high priest's home, which was a large mansion type thing with a courtyard. And we can understand that there would be a crowd out there. And we can understand how Peter, in the cover of darkness, especially with a cloak and maybe almost like a hoodie kind of thing. I don't know if he had a hoodie kind of thing, but, you know, he might have. He's able to be, you know, what he perceives as incognito enough. And so he just kind of blends in with the crowd, and he even sits down near a fire that is kindled in the courtyard area of the high priest's home. He's close enough that he can see what's going on with Jesus, possibly even hear it. But he's blending in with the crowd of people, so no one will identify him, at least he hopes. But just then, due to the light of the fire, a servant girl does indeed identify Peter, at least enough to know that he's one of the 12. Doesn't call Peter by name, but she looks closely and she just says, "This man was with him." She knows enough to think, yeah, I think this is one of the 12. This is one of the guys with him. And others in the courtyard can hear what this servant girl has just said. So it's not like a private conversation that he's having just with her. Notice if it was, she would have said, "You, or were you?" She would have asked him maybe a question. "Hey, were you one of the guys with him?" It's not a one-on-one conversation. It's a group of people around a fire. This man was with him. And so I think this crowd around the fire can hear what she just said. Nicholas Perrin, again, is helpful. He writes this: "A servant girl would have occupied one of the lowest rungs on the ladder of social power. And yet, as she fixes her gaze on Peter in the light of the fire, she challenges him, quickly causing him to cave in to the pressure of her accusations." Good old Pete. "I will follow you, Jesus." This is Pete at dinner. "I'll follow you, Jesus, even to death. I'm ready to die for you." Little servant girl. This one was with him. What does Peter do? Verse 57, right away he responds, denying what this girl said, "Woman, I do not know him." The servant girl's accusation points out that Peter was someone who was associated with Jesus, but Peter denies even knowing Jesus. This word translated "know" here is different than the usual word often used for "know." The word Peter uses here brings out the idea of not even having information about something. So it's James Edwards writes, and I quote, "Use of this word implies that Peter neither knows Jesus nor knows about him." You know, it's one thing to say, "I don't know him," meaning we're not buds. It's another thing, "I don't even know who this guy is." You see? This is a little more severe form of denial here. He's saying, I don't even know who he is. Now, come on. Everybody knows who Jesus is right now. At that time, everybody in Jerusalem knew who Jesus was. He's been teaching regularly in the temple. They knew who he was, at least. And not all of them believed in him, but they knew who he was. So Peter denies any connection with Jesus or even knowledge about Jesus when he says, "Woman, I do not know him." Furthermore, calling her woman, as Peter does, probably also points out that the reality of the time was is that a woman could not testify as a legal witness in a court of law. Now, we would say that's not right. We don't agree with that today, right? But that's their culture and their time period. A woman could not testify as a legal witness, which is why it's so amazing that the first people Jesus appears to on the resurrection are women. Again, if you were making it up, right? You wouldn't pick women as your legal witnesses. So it may be that he's challenging that a little bit. Like, woman, you know, you can't even count as a witness. So you can say what you want. Peter's reacting to what she said too, but I think he's practically protecting himself some and dismissing to the others that, look, you're a woman. You're not a credible legal witness. So that's the first denial, the first failure. Now in verse 58, we see Peter's second failure, Peter's second denial. Peter's second failure is Peter's second denial. In verse 58, it begins with a phrase a little later. And we aren't told what that means, like a little bit of time. But a little later, I looked up the phrase as likely just brief. It's, you know, think along the lines of several minutes, not several hours. So it's not like 3 or 4 hours later, but it's probably a little more than 30 seconds later, okay? It's probably, think, could be 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. It's think more minutes, probably something under an hour, okay? So a little later, someone else, we aren't told by name, also saw Peter and also identified, saying, you also were with him. And again, loud enough, I think, you know, there's a crowd of people around this fire that it's not, I think, a one-on-one conversation. I think there's others around. Now, he does directly speak to Peter this time, it seems, but also perhaps speaking to everybody else too. Edwards writes, this second accusation is not whether Peter knows Jesus, but whether he is one of them, i.e. one of his disciples. And once again, we see Peter forcefully denying what was said. He says, man, I am not. So now we know that this legal witness was a man. This was someone who could be a legal witness. And so Peter's now denying being among the 12, denying the calling, denying the mission that Jesus gave him to carry on his ministry. And so by denying the calling, the purpose, and the mission that Jesus gave him, Peter is, in a sense, also denying the one who gave it, meaning Jesus himself. So it's a denial both of the purpose, the mission, the calling that Jesus gave him. Remember he said earlier, from now on you'll be catching men. Now, and Peter's been joining and participating in the ministry throughout the time since. And now, as the second accusation, you also were one of them, meaning you're one of his disciples, he's denying that forcefully. Man, I am not. So he's denying the mission, and he's denying the one who gave it, namely Jesus. Now let's look at Peter's third failure, which is Peter's third denial, verses 59 and 60. Verse 59 begins mentioning another, a more specific period of time now. It identifies it as about an hour. So a little longer period of time between the second denial and the third denial. So he's already denied twice. And now we have a third denial. And some suggest that this longer period of time, about an hour, almost heightens the offense even more. Why? Because you have almost an hour. You could have at least you'd be thinking about what you just did. Okay, I've already got two strikes, right? You know, I shouldn't have said that. You know, you would think there would be some conviction of correction there. And maybe he felt that, maybe he ignored it. But the point is, some time goes by, plenty of time to think, by the way. And he's just sitting around by a fire observing what's going on with Jesus, and Jesus being interrogated. He could have had a change of heart. He could have rethought the denials, but he doesn't. He persists. And yet a third denial here, which in a way makes it almost that much more offensive. And so in this third denial, we're told about a third person who comments about Peter. This third person insisted, notice that word insisted, saying, certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean. Well, how would he know he's a Galilean? Because they heard Peter speak. And they knew that Jesus had been from Galilee. He had been doing his ministry, began his ministry there, and they knew that his followers were from that region. So he recognizes, likely by the accent. But this, notice the word insisted, though. The person insisted, and that word insisted means, in this context, to confidently affirm, to state with firmness and certainty. So the man's very confident about this. He's certain that this guy, because of his, Matthew's gospel tells us, Luke doesn't, Mark doesn't, but Matthew's gospel tells us that he picked up on his accent, Peter's accent. And again, it was well known that Jesus had done much of his ministry in Galilee, so they could point him there. So now there's not just one person, a servant girl, making his accusation, not just two people, one woman and one man, making his accusation. Now you have a third person. Now we have two males and one woman. You have a third person accusing Peter of knowing Jesus, being one of his disciples, being involved in his ministry, being with Jesus, being from Galilee, being with Jesus from the very beginnings of his ministry. And again, Jewish law required there be at least two or three witnesses, and now we see the requirement met. But there's no official formal legal charges presented to Peter at this point. But again, Peter fails and denies Jesus, now a third time, saying, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." That's a pretty... That denial right there, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about." He plays the dummy. he feigns ignorance. Complete ignorance. He claims complete ignorance of everything in this third denial. "I don't even know what you're talking about. What are you talking about?" Now, don't miss this. Probably when he's on the word "about," I don't think he finished his words here even. Just as Peter says this, immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And we're brought right back to the Passover meal earlier that evening. We're brought right back to Peter promising Jesus that he was ready to go with Jesus to prison or death even. And we're brought back to Jesus saying, "Peter, before the rooster crows this day, you'll deny me three times." It happened just as Jesus said it would. What Jesus says is once again being fulfilled. Peter has failed. In fact, three times he has failed. But is this failure final? Well, in response to Peter's failures, we see something that Jesus does next that shows us that failure is not final. Now we come to the corrective but comforting look of love that Jesus gives to Peter. The corrective but comforting look of love that Jesus gives to Peter. After the rooster crowed, we're told that Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And this again shows us that Peter, though in the courtyard, was close enough. There's a proximity. He was within proximity of seeing Jesus. Jesus, as we've established, has already foretold Peter's denials, that the three denials would occur before the rooster crowed. And when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Luke does not refer to Jesus by name, calls him Lord. And I think this is intentional to heighten again the failure even more. Peter's not just denying just someone named Jesus. Peter's denying the Lord himself. The Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the God of peace, the creator, the sustainer, the giver of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the light of the world. I mean, we could go on and on. He's denying the Lord himself. It heightens the failure. As Jesus turns to look at Peter, he doesn't even speak. He just looks at him. No words. "What, Pete? Why would you do that? I told you." None of that. Just looks at him. All he does is look at him. And the look, I think it's clearly a corrective look. But I don't think it's like an irritated, annoyed kind of side-eye look. My daughter uses the phrase side-eye. I was like, "What's side-eye?" I mean, side-eye. It's like kind of like when you look at somebody and you're kind of irritated, you're kind of mad. Kind of a side-eye look, you know? But I think it's a turn and it's a gaze. It's got a corrective aspect to it, yes. But it's not, I don't think it's an irritated, annoyed kind of side-eye look. This look, though corrective, is a comforting look of love. For it is evident, as Jesus has already told Peter, that he's prayed for Peter. back in Luke 22:32 at the Passover meal, he said to him, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You see, that's how we can say that this look was a comforting look of love. Because Jesus is looking at him, you're still mine. It's a loving look because I pray that your faith may not fail. The relationship is still intact. The failure is not final. It's not ultimate. Listen to scholar James Edwards' comments on these verses. Jesus speaks no word. His solitary gaze causes Peter to remember the word the Lord had spoken to him. Remembering the word of the Lord is an important discipline of Jesus' followers. In this instance, it calls sin to remembrance, but in others, it is a remembrance of grace. The look of Jesus is thus one of judgment and grace, of condemnation and forgiveness. In this third denial, following immediately by the rooster crowing, we're told in verse 61 that Peter then remembered the word of the Lord. And again, the word Lord is used. It doesn't say he remembered the word of Jesus. Again, the name of Jesus is powerful and important, but again, it's emphasizing who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Interestingly, a lot of times up to this point in Luke, the word for Jesus has been Son of Man. Now the word Lord's being used. That's interesting too, isn't it? Peter recalls the Passover meal then, just hours prior. From this look, the rooster crows, the look of Jesus, Peter remembers the word of the Lord. He recalls just a few hours prior when the Lord Jesus told him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He realizes that it happened just as Jesus said. Jesus says it, and it is fulfilled. Despite three denials, failures of the worst kind, denying the Lord himself, Peter's failures were not final. Still, what Peter has done pains him. Verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. This word translated bitterly is actually only used twice in the entire New Testament. Both times of this account where Peter grieves because of his denials. Here in Luke and also in Matthew's version of this same event. Both times the word is used to describe Peter's response to Jesus after the rooster crowed. The Freiburg Greek Lexicon defines the word as referring to, and I quote, violent and uncontrolled weeping that expresses despair. Even dictionaries say things well sometimes. Really well. I guess we would expect a dictionary to say things well, but that's stated really well. Let's read it again. This word can refer to violent and uncontrolled weeping that expresses despair. I don't know if you've ever cried like that. I don't know if you've ever witnessed somebody crying like that. This is deep. This is on the ground in fetal position type weeping and violent and uncontrolled weeping, expressing despair. So Peter's in pain. And in Peter's pain and despair, he knows that the look of the Lord was not only corrective, yes, but it was also a comforting look of love. I think it is the compassion of Christ, the comforting look of love that he receives that also moves Peter here to tears. For it is the kindness of God, Romans 2:4 tells us, that brings us to repentance. Edwards writes, James Edwards, Peter's bitter sorrow in verse 62 signifies repentance that leads to transformation. Peter perceives in his pain that there is still love from his Lord. Peter appropriately realizes that his repentance will result in his transformation. Even Peter's threefold denials of the Lord himself, which could be categorized as the greatest type of failure that anyone can make. Even these failures were not final. Have you ever felt down, discouraged, or disappointed by your failures? Perhaps you have felt like your failures are too great or too many to be forgiven. Perhaps you have felt your failures are too great or too many to be remedied. Perhaps you have felt your failures are too great or too many for you to be transformed, for you to really change, for you to heal, for you to grow, for you to live and be different. But they are not, for failure isn't final. Consider the Lord's look to Peter, how he turned and looked at Peter with corrective but also comforting and compassionate love. We know from the promises of Scripture that the Lord can give you and me that same type of grace and mercy. Your failures, whatever they may be, are never final. Yes, you may face consequences in this life, yes, but a reality is that a day is coming when God will make everything right. No more tears, no more pain, no more guilt, no more shame. Jesus has prayed for you as well, that your faith will not fail. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, it makes it very clear that Jesus prays for his disciples and for those who would believe in me through their word, which means you and me. Because if you believe in Jesus, that prayer is for you. Did you know that Jesus, while he was on earth, prayed for you? In that prayer, read it, John 17. I pray not only for these, meaning the 12 disciples, but for those who will, future, believe in me through their word. We believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles that has been carried on, the message of the gospel that's been brought all the way to you in Las Vegas, and I'm going to get it right, December 28th, 2025. Jesus has prayed then that your faith will not fail. And if you truly know him, if you've truly received the gift of his love and forgiveness, your faith will not ultimately fail. You may stumble, you may fall, you may sin. Not that God wants you to sin, he doesn't, but it might happen to you. But your faith will not ultimately fail. The Lord Jesus himself fulfilled his promise to pay for your sin when he went to the cross, died in your place, rose again from the dead. He did these things to make your failures and mine and the failures of all who receive him never final. Those failures are not final. So child of God, son and daughter of the Lord, follower of Jesus, when you fail, and at times you will, do not feel defeated and do not be in despair. Turn to Jesus, for he turns to you with a corrective but comforting look of love. Receive the Lord's love and forgiveness for you, and let this reality regularly remind you that failure isn't final. Will you pray with me? We've just seen, Lord Jesus, in your word that you experienced one of the most hurtful, painful denials from someone who was dear and close to you, one of your most trusted friends. And yet, despite the denials, not once, not twice, but three times, denials of you, yourself, Lord Jesus, you forgave. You gave a compassionate look of love. You gave a corrective look, but a compassionate look of love. And God, your grace and mercy is higher than the heavens are above the earth. So great is your loving kindness towards those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. And in whatever ways we encounter failure in this life, and the times that come when we feel discouraged or down or even defeated by it, maybe even in despair, let this passage and this truth remind us that our failure is not final, that your grace and your forgiveness is always greater than our failures. And whatever those failures are, God, you're a God that loves us and has a purpose and plan for us. So we rejoice in that. We trust you and your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, please, for one.